Good morning. Almost as much as we like a good beginning, a good ending, we also enjoy a good beginning. Something to draw us in and orient us to what we are about to hear and the story that is there. Emily and I often remark to each other during the week as we think about a sermon and how to get it done is, well, it's those first three paragraphs that take 5 days. Everything else comes a little bit after that. Our text for this morning is a beginning. But it's probably not the one that we have in our ears naturally or natively right now. In fact, it doesn't even speak of the Advent as we understand it. Instead, it just jumps right into what is and what's going on. This is how Mark's gospel begins. I'll be reading Mark 1:1-8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight." John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down to untie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Stories are important, and we do so love a good story. And so much so that we're not always quite sure what to do when the story goes wrong. Imagine with me, if you will, that it's your time to deliver story time at the local library. It may not be your thing, but this is imagination. And you gather all the 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds and their energy, and you gather them up, and you say, "All right, boys and girls, today we are going to read the book Goldilocks and the Three Bears." And you hold it up and you begin, "Once upon a time, there was a girl named Goldilocks who was fast asleep in a lovely bed, nice and snug, that was just right for her. She woke up, opened her eyes, and stretched her arms. As she tried to wake herself up, she saw that there were three bears staring at her. She was naturally scared out of her wits, jumped out of bed, ran in her pajamas out of the house and through the forest, where she had a real adventure finding her way back home again." The end. How do you think that would have gone? I'm here to tell you, you wouldn't have made it past the first sentence. Wait. That's not how this goes. That's not what we're talking about. What about the porridge and the chairs? those lovely faces would almost certainly darken to scowls and frowns, and if you were able to get there, you would know what it is. Because you didn't do it right. You didn't start at the beginning. You missed the good part and all the rest. Take it from someone who has been occasionally known to entertain himself during nighttime reading by switching up words and stuff like that just to see what happens. It never works. No matter how much I would like to get the Cliff Notes version of Green Eggs and Ham just so we could actually go to sleep, they know what you leave out. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. That's how Mark starts. That's how Mark launches in. And before we've even had time to figure out, okay, well, what does that mean? And is that a title or a sentence or what? He jumps right in and takes us back all the way to Isaiah, speaking of that which we do not know. In this Advent season, which is something we only dwell with here in church, knowing that really in the season and the mentality, we're already at Christmas. We know that this is not the story that we know and love. And to some degree, we resent having to start with some scruffy prophet in the wilderness speaking about sins. It's not the story. It's not fitting with the season. We want to go back and hear about Mary and Elizabeth and the annunciation of good things of great joy from angels heard on high. It's lacking even the poetic flair of "In the beginning was the Word" from John. And even Matthew's ponderous genealogy of Jesus, son of Joseph, son of God, might sound better to our ears. When we hear this, we might object to, well, you're not telling it right. It is Christmas, and the last place that we want to be at Christmas is in the wilderness. And the last thing that we want to hear is anyone asking us to consider a need for repentance. None of it quite seems right. But yet, I'm guessing that were we able to ask, and Mark would say, well, what do you mean? Of course it starts there. Of course you pick up with the one preparing the way. Mark was one for whom the work was always clear. He's here to tell the story of Jesus and get to the good news in the fastest way possible. And he ends his gospel almost as abruptly as he begins it. So much so as a number of people have tried to write the code to figure it all out and have it made sense. But it's never quite stuck. He begins his story with Jesus, the Son of God, not with a baby meek and mild, but a prophetic voice who's anything but. And he begins with the world as it is, which at times can be a good thing, but oftentimes we know that that feels like wilderness. But I like that he starts this way because it starts the story fresh and clean. And it declares that wherever we find ourselves from year to year, there too God will come. Speaking even into our wilderness, even into our dryness, even into our loneliness, and saying, prepare the way, and the kingdom is nigh. John's message is what we need, and it links us to Israel's past. His dress and demeanor connect him all the way back to Elijah, speaking of a redemption story that is well known. The time of Israel in the wilderness was a time in between. There was a lot of work to be done. It was a time of learning how to be the people of God. As you read the story of the Exodus, you hear time and again all the stuff they had to just get over. They had to let go. Well, wouldn't it be better if we just turned around and went back to Egypt and said, okay, we're back? Or wouldn't it be better if we knew exactly where our food was coming from? Wouldn't it be better if we had an idol and not a cloud of pillar, or a pillar of fire and a cloud during the day? They had to let all of that go on their way to the promised land. They had to be refined time and again through their efforts to build their faith, to do something different. In other words, they had to go to Advent. They had to go through waiting. They had to go through working in the wilderness to get to where they ultimately needed to be. In order to take in the good news, we must always start with the way things are first. We need to be awakened to our hunger and thirst for something new in order then to be filled. Have you ever wondered about John the Baptist? I mean, the images that we come up with are not always terribly pleasant. He's a rough man in appearance and manners, hearkening back to all that was there. Yet we are told in all the Gospels that those who heard him all went to him. Mark here says, all the Judean countryside and Jerusalem emptied out and went out to see John. Why? To go out and say, you're a bunch of snakes? Even out of the axes that were lying at the root of the tree? Or did they go out because they just heard what they needed to hear? Even now, the kingdom is coming. Even now, you are invited to know that the world as it is not the world as it shall be. The valleys will be lifted up. The rough places will be made plain. The crooked will be made straight. And that'll make all the difference. They are invited into hearing what John has to say, to be transformed into back into being God's people, existing in and for each other. John's baptism of repentance invited people to take seriously the brokenness of the world as it was in themselves and as it was in the world. I think we do well to acknowledge that this is a repentance that is ours today. We do not often, we know well our failures to love God as well as we might, to love ourselves as graciously as we could, and to love our neighbors as honestly and as openly as we might, as we're capable of. I think the attraction here is that they're invited to reconnect to the promises of a God that would not let them go, even when things seemed all wrong. And there's power in that. Sometimes I wonder what we have given up in allowing our sacramental lives not to include the power of confession. Now, to be clear, I don't covet the work of needing to hear all your dirty little secrets, nor the power of granting you absolution or not. But I do think we miss the power of having a means and purpose of speaking that which weighs on us and holds us, and to see it forth rightly and openly, even if quietly, only to have somebody say, "Go. In the name of the Christ, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." I think that there is freedom in that. I think that there is hope in that. I think it's something that we, in the right times and place, could do well to hold for ourselves. John's baptism was steeped in the promises of God and the expectations of being part of what God wills for us and for our world. Yet it was intrinsically incomplete, and he said so himself. John prepares the way for Jesus to come and fill the full baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that builds not which that which was going to come after John, but that which will come after Jesus and that which will endure forevermore. The gift of beginning in repentance and with repentance in hand is that it prepares us to seek what we need most along the way. If we don't begin with the awareness of our need for change or our need for change in the world, we may not know what to do with Jesus when he does come to us. And there is a reason why plumbers don't ply their trade door to door. You don't need a plumber until, you know, something horrible happens. And you know that the stuff is coming up and not going down. But until then, what do I need a plumber for? What could I possibly need? In the same way, John makes us mindful of our needs and let us know that the corrosion of our metaphorical pipes is something that we will likely want to do something about sooner rather than later. It prepares the way for one who will not only truly fix what is there, but will change the whole system from top to bottom. Mark prepares us for the next thing that is there. But it also lets us know that there's something more going on there. That this is a beginning. And that takes us well beyond a baby away in the manger and a ponderous, wonderful mystery as people think about all the things that the angel has spoken to us. Instead, he grabs us where we are and invites us into the story as well. The stuff of the Nativity, as welcome as it is, constitutes only a prelude to the story and not the story itself. The point is not that the baby born of Mary in mysterious and wonderful circumstances is here, but rather that the one who would bring all things into God, how God intends them to be, in full and final focus, has arrived. And the world has changed. It is this one who could experience all the world had to offer, indeed, the worst that the world had to offer, and even here offered something new. We need John's call to remind us that we do not wait in vain or without present preparation. We need to be part of the kingdom now and are welcomed to do the work of the kingdom coming, even as we wait for its full dawning. We are invited into the freedom of confession, resting assured that God's love will hold all, even as we're invited into the work of repentance, of turning from what is towards turning towards what is right. We wait in the meantime, and we're actively part of what God is doing all around us to make the kingdom real. We do the works of caring for those who we care for, of extending mercy where it's least expected, of living the reality of the gospel not to make us good, not to make us without spot or wrinkle as Peter would have it, but simply be the kingdom now, even as we wait on heaven. The beginning reminds us that God's love reaches us where we are and how we are, but it does not leave us there. It calls us time and again to work the work that lies at the center, doing the name of God in the name of the one who loves all. And if we forget that this, that is what we really are waiting on, and if we forget what the core really is all about, then the gospel story holds no more power than a fanciful tale of talking bears and curious girls. May we be about the work of the meantime. And may we hear God's invitation to all things new each and every time that we hear it. As we hear God's call now and always. Amen. One of the gifts of this season